We're going to be starting in Ezekiel 37, if you'd go there, your favorite book. Ezekiel 37. In this chapter, Ezekiel sees a vision, his famous vision, if you remember, the Valley of the Dry Bones. This is where dead men were raised to life, and it really symbolizes the nation of Israel. In it, the doctrine of the resurrection of the body is implied, if you think about it. And the vision is tended not just to comfort the despairing children of Israel, because at this time they're scattered, they're absolutely fruitless. There's no fruit as a community, and they need to be restored to their home. And it's more than that, though. They need to be reinvigorated with spiritual life. Spiritual life. But it's also, it's supposed to impress upon them the great truth of the resurrection. And the resurrection was pretty well developed in the Old Testament, but it found its complete revelation in the New Testament. So the prophecy concerns not only Israel after the flesh, but Israel after God, or the Israel of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:18, "Behold Israel after the flesh." In other words, what he meant Israel in the Old Testament. He said to those he was writing to, take care and look at them and note how their condition was similar to ours. That's why don't ever rule out the Old Testament. There are people today that are saying, you don't need to read the Old Testament. Well, you don't need to listen to them. So Ezekiel's vision points to a home in heaven, into a life of immortality. It points to the resurrection. It points to the Lord's and ours. So let's read verse 24. It says, "And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." Let's pray. Father, we pray for that spiritual reinvigoration today. We pray, Lord, for salvation initially for anyone who isn't. We pray, Lord, for understanding. We pray you'd just fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we would hear you. We'd hear your voice speaking to us today. Lord, get us in those areas where we need it. Search our hearts. If there be anything in there that needs to be removed, I pray that we do that today. We don't wait another day. Again, have your way. May we become doers of your word and not just those hearers only, applying it in every situation, every day, in your presence. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we read verse 24, that one shepherd, as we can guess, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. And the good shepherd, he is the good shepherd, John chapter 10. We know that from John 10. He's the great shepherd if we read Hebrews 13, verse 20. And when he came, he was born in the line of David. It's interesting. Here he is. He created David, yet he's the son of David. And I love to explain that to people, that he was God. He is God. And yes, he was the creator, but yes, he became a man and he came to this earth. And that's what we celebrate at this time of year. And I hope that it really sinks in this year. Just all the little details we don't think about in regard to Christmas, this first coming and everything. So again, he was born in the line of David. Matthew 1, Luke chapters 1 and 2 outline his lineage and everything, and both very carefully record that he came in the line of David. The one that came in that line is the shepherd, and here he will rule over them. So it seems very possible that God will raise up David. And this is one of those things that we don't really think about, but I believe it's very possible that God's going to raise up David to reign over Israel, either in the millennium, that thousand-year reign of Christ here on earth, or in the eternal kingdom, which will be ushered in immediately following the millennium, where the Lord will create a new heavens and a new earth. Now, some commentators say that he'll reign during the millennium. Others say that he'll reign during the kingdom. I believe it's very possible, it seems, that he will probably reign during both. He'll be down here on earth reigning. It's like a governor, we could say, David. So he'll serve like a governor for the Lord down here on this earth, possibly during both spans. But let's turn to Psalm 20 now. as we speak of, you know, David was this great king of Israel. But David, what made David great was that he knew the king. I mean, he had this relationship. He had a heart after God. We know that. He knew the King of Kings. So if you look at Psalm 20, Psalm 20 is a messianic psalm, even though you'll never see it listed as one. We have the messianic psalms such as Psalm 69 and Psalm 51, Psalm 22, we're going to look at next week, Lord willing. But Psalm 20 and 21, they're not considered messianic psalms, but I do, because I see Jesus all over the place in these. This is a psalm from David. It's a psalm written by a king. It's written for a king. It's written for a king at his coronation. It might have either been for David's own coronation, or maybe David wrote it for Solomon's coronation, when Solomon became king, Solomon his son. It's a prayer that God's blessing might be upon the king. And he should be if he's going to govern and rule Israel. Verse 1 says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." This is interesting when I looked at this. The name of the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. The word Israel means governed by God. When you think of that, governed by God. And my questions, before we get too far, ask yourself, are you governed by God? Is God on the throne of your life? And again, we take him off the throne. We set him aside. That's what we do when we sin. So he needs to be on that throne. But are you governed by God? It's a good question. The word Jacob, on the other hand, means heel snatcher, heel catcher. He was a conniver. He was a sneak. He was a sneaky guy. He was a schemer, you know, one of those kind of guys. Everybody knows people like that. Maybe we used to be people like that. Hopefully you're not anymore, but, you know. But God changed Jacob's name to Israel when Jacob finally surrendered to God. Remember they had a wrestling match? You know, guess who lost? Guess who won? But he finally surrendered to God. So when we read about the God of Jacob in the Old Testament, the reference is to the nation of Israel when it's disobedient. Jacob refers to them when they're not in God's will. They're not being obedient to God. When we read of the God of Jacob, the reference is to the nation when it was following its sinful tendencies. So Israel is when they were on track. Jacob was when they were following the flesh, the carnality. They weren't obeying. The nation when it was following its sinful tendencies, relying on its own way. But remember, I like this, that God was never ashamed to call Israel Jacob. You know, he was never ashamed to be called the God of Jacob, I should say. I like that. Because he's not ashamed to be called the God of you or us either. I don't think any of us are any better than Jacob. We might have been ashamed of Jacob because of some of the things he did, but God wasn't. Right here, it says the God of Jacob. So God saved Jacob by his grace. Just like everyone gets saved. And that should give us a lot of hope. So David's prayer is, may the Lord hear you even when you're not doing as well as you ought to be. How about that? I'm grateful for that. I haven't been doing as good as I ought to be, and he still heard my prayer. He's awesome. Sometimes, do you ever think, I really don't deserve to have my prayers answered this week? And he nails your socks off with blessing. And then when you think you're doing all these wonderful things for God, not so much maybe. I just love how God is not ashamed for me to say that he's my God. And I still sin. May the Lord hear you even when you're not doing as well as you ought to be. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. The sanctuary is in Jerusalem. And Zion is in Israel, of course. So it really couldn't be any clearer. Some say this will be the sanctuary in heaven, but this says Zion, which means Israel. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt offerings, Selah. So the king's faithful obedience in bringing offerings and burnt sacrifice is presented as a special reason why the Lord should remember him with favor. But this also points to or refers to Jesus Christ. It does. His offering, not ours. course, not ours. Hebrews 5:7 says, and this reminded me as we were singing of what a strange way to save the world, and Mary, did you know, and we're reading those words and everything. Hebrews 5:7, Jesus as a human, still God, but experiencing all those emotions and feelings and everything as a human being. Hebrews 5:7 says that Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Jesus feared? Jesus feared, yes, because he had to experience every emotion we do. You know what he feared? He feared the separation of the Father and himself. We're on the way in the car talking this morning, and I said, we fear all the wrong things. We fear we can't pay the bill. We fear cancer. We fear death. He feared separation from God, which is what happens to every one of us when we sin. That was his Jesus' fear. See, you sinned, you're separated from God. Is that our biggest fear come true? Not really, huh? All of that, and then finally he gave his own body as the ultimate sacrifice. With the word Selah, as we know, what do you think about that? You know, that's my interpretation, let's say. Again, it means here's something for us to meditate on. Pause and think about this. Think about it. And in these days when there's so much trouble, we should think about this. He says, grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. So the whole prayer is that the king might be helped in his times of struggle. The king rejoices at the way the Lord reveals his strength as the God of battle. You ever do that? Just rejoice the way that God shows you his strength and he comes through for you. Are we really as grateful as we should be? Well, he rejoices that he shows, he reveals his strength as the God of battle. And you're in a battle too. It's a spiritual battle. But he bursts out with praise when he thinks of Jehovah and his timely intervention. How about you? Thank you, Jesus. I don't know how many times I say that he comes through right at the last minute. But he comes through. It teaches us, doesn't it? That he's going to come through. We're just hanging on the edge of our chair, you know. And then he does, and you're like, oh, I knew you would. We're all like that, aren't we? Well, he's always on time. God's given David and Jesus the victory they needed so badly, plus the success that they prayed for. God met them with the blessings of triumph and success that they prayed for. God met them with those, you know, the Most High, as we'll see. He set an imperishable crown on the Lord, a pure gold crown on Jesus' head. We'll see in the next psalm. In response to the king's request for preservation, God gave him life. He gave him length of days forever and ever, which means long life in David's case, but it's literally true of the endless resurrection life of the Messiah. Now, David's going to live on forever and ever, too. These psalms, David may be writing them, and they apply to David, but always keep in mind how easily they apply to the Lord, too. He's writing David under the direction of the Holy Spirit. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. You know, I like this. To set up a banner means open acknowledgement of allegiance. You know, like I pictured Neil Armstrong or Buzz Aldrin, whichever one it was, ramming that American flag into the moon, you know. United States got here first. I mean, if you do that, it's an open acknowledgement of allegiance to that banner, what that banner says or what that banner means. It can be a declaration of war. It means perseverance. It means a claim of possession. And I like this best of all. It's a signal of triumph. You set up this banner, yep, in advance. It's a signal of triumph in advance. That's the one I like the best. In advance, that's faith then. That's faith. He says, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. You know, I like this. David, he knows. David was anointed 3 times to be the king, really. The first time he was anointed in front of his family, you know, as a boy before his family. So at home, they recognized the anointing on David, we could say. Then he was anointed before his tribe as a young man. So his relatives would be there, his co-workers maybe. So for us, maybe this would be like they recognize the hand of God on you at work maybe, you know, and in your family and among your relatives and all that. And lastly, if you think, he was anointed before the whole nation. The Lord's hand was on him. All the rest of the people could see that, yep, God's anointed this guy, God's touched this guy three times. And we know anointed with oil would mean, obviously, the oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And it is a work of the Holy Spirit that he becomes king because he needs to lead the nation according to God's will. So think of Jesus when you read this, though. And in a sense, every king of Israel was God's anointed because they were all appointed to office by literally, again, anointing them with oil, poured on their head, and this literal anointing, again, was a picture of, it had a spiritual meaning, of course, spiritual anointing of the Holy Spirit. They needed it for their duty. You know, we need it, really. You need it for your duty. Every one of us is a servant of the Lord. We need his anointing, too. But they needed it for the duty of leading the people of God as kings. So in saying his anointed, David refers to himself as king, of course, but at the same time, it's understood that there would come an ultimate anointed one, one day, ultimate anointed one, the perfect king of Israel, the Mashiach, the Christ, the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for. Now, the Father's going to hear the prayers of the Lord Jesus, isn't he? If you think of Jesus praying to the Father, do you think the Father ever wasn't listening? He said in John 11:41, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. So Jesus is the only one whom the Father always hears or heard and always answered. And he knew it in advance. I find that interesting. On the other hand, sometimes we pray with wrong motives. You know, we think, I'm praying in your name, and I'm praying according to your will, and I'm praying to you, Lord, and I'm praying, and I don't feel like I'm being answered. Maybe you're praying selfishly. Maybe you're praying for your own things, maybe your own will, or maybe there's just iniquity in our hearts. So we need to turn that prayer over to a prayer of repentance and get clean, and then he will hear our prayers. Verse 7, I like this. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. This kind of confidence right here is contagious. I like to be around guys like this. We will remember the Lord. We're going to trust. It's contagious. Men who have faith, who have the gift of faith even, pray for that. This is contagious. We all know that it's not by your military. It's not by your horses. It's not by your chariots, tanks, or missiles, or you know, we could go on and on, right? Remember that it's not by anybody's technology, ingenuity, or strategy that you're going to be delivered. God had warned Israel's kings back in Deuteronomy before there even was a king. And I believe he always intended for him to be the only king. But man wanted a king. Israel wanted a king. Back then, he warned the kings of Israel, don't multiply horses, which meant, you know, like armies. Don't multiply gold. And don't multiply wives, all of which Solomon did big time, and it ruined him. It ruined him. He did not end well. He didn't. The king following David, it ruined him. We will remember the Lord our God. We should make that, that's plaque material, as Pastor Joe Foch would say. You got to put that on a plaque. But we will remember the Lord our God. Solomon forgot him. You know, may the Lord hear our prayers because he's the only one who can see us through. I hope we pray because if you look at men like Paul, Paul prayed for everything, whether it was big, whether it was small, and look at his life. He was so fruitful for the Lord. The Lord's the only one who's going to see us through. Verse 8, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. The devoted people, inspired by the assurance of their leader, are no longer awed by anybody else's military might, not even their own, not at all, you know, the military might of the enemy. Let them boast of their invulnerable subs and nukes. We don't care. We're going to trust in the Lord our God. I like when David went out to that battlefield and told Goliath where to get off. You know, I mean, I'm here in the name of the Lord our God, and you're disrespecting him. You're going down. I love that. They had assurance in their leader. They're no longer awed by anybody else's military. They can boast all they want. Israel will boast in the name of the Lord, as we should. You know, verse 9 begins with, "Save, Lord." Save, Lord. How often have you prayed that? Every day, every night, every morning, I'm praying. I have a whole list. We all do, don't we? Save, Lord. Save, Lord is the word Hosanna in the Hebrew. And this is a great Hosanna psalm. Lord, let the king hear us when we call. You know, the king is for Israel. Our king is for Israel. He's for us too. David prayed, let the king hear us when we call. And for us today, he is the Savior, the King. And we pray in the name of Jesus, the Lord our God. May God make it real to our hearts, and may the King of Kings hear us when we call. Why wouldn't he? He heard David. We know David's track record. David was a great man of God. He had a heart after God. He fell big, didn't he? But he got back up. That's the key. It's like a good boxer. It doesn't matter how many times you fall. It matters how many times you get back up. And do you still have some fight left in you? And we should. Now, Psalm 21 is another messianic psalm. And again, like I said earlier, this isn't really called a messianic psalm, but this has more Jesus in it than the last one did. It deals with the king, not in coronation, but in celebration. It can be looked at in three ways. We can look at it historically, dealing with David's own life, David's own situations, and so on. We can look at it prophetically as it speaks of the greater than David, the one who was to come, the son of David, Jesus Christ. And we can look at it personally in a practical way as it relates to us too. We can look at it that way as well because it relates to us. Because the Bible says that as believers, we're a royal priesthood. You ever think of that? We're a royal priesthood. We don't need a priesthood. You are the priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In other words, you are king's kids. You're royalty, princes and princesses. I was going to say some of us really act like that, but I'm just kidding about that. We all do that, don't we? Well, we should act like that, but you know what I mean. So anyways, David is speaking of his personal experience, but the primary interpretation refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. And again, this of course then refers to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. I like this. His heart's desire. Now think about Jesus. What's Jesus' heart's desire? It's us, isn't it? It's his people. His heart's desire. Listen, in John 17, he prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And listen to this. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. His heart's desire is that you become saved. His heart's desire is that he becomes your Savior, that he becomes your King, that you become born again. I could go on and say it 100 more different ways, but that you know him. That's Jesus' heart's desire. How about that? That we may know him. And his prayer will be answered in the future when we're with him, won't it? Completely answered. Right now, he has those that are his own. He has those that are going to become his own. He even knows that. But think about the day when we're with him, and this is totally fulfilled in the future. And he came to earth to make that possible. And again, we're celebrating that this time of year. But look at all the things that involves. Would you have chosen to come into this world to save it as a baby in Bethlehem, this tiny little dirtbag town? Be raised by human parents? I'm God, you know? I mean, if any teenager could have said, get out of my room, I ain't listening to you. It could have been. It wouldn't be Jesus, but you know what I'm saying. But he came to earth to make it all possible. You know, in Psalm 20, verse 4, we read, may the Lord grant the king according to his heart. And here, the Lord does. The Father has given him his heart's desire. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. That's an awesome verse. It's largely misunderstood, but it's an awesome verse. This is an awesome thing about being born again, because this is how the Lord works in guiding and directing us. He says he will write his will upon the table of our hearts. I like that. Jeremiah calls it the new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31. Paul in Philippians 2:13 says, it's God working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Both. So if we're delighting in the Lord and we're staying connected to him, he'll give us the desires of our heart, because those desires will be from him. In other words, really? I'm going to claim this verse. I desire a yacht. No. He'll give you the desires. Your desires are going to change. They're going to become new ones. You're not going to desire that Lamborghini and find it out in your driveway. You're going to desire holiness. You're going to desire more of the Holy Spirit. You're going to desire more Jesus and all the things that go with it. He's going to change that. So that's the way he directs and guides. Verse 2, thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Selah. Think about that. So again, this prayer will be answered when we're with him in the future. His death and resurrection have made this possible. So the Father has not withheld the request of his Son, of his Son's lips. And again, Selah, this is something we ought to meditate on. We ought to meditate on this. See, you're his son too, or daughter. God puts desires in our hearts, but we still have the responsibility to pray and ask for the things that are stirring within us. He puts those within us too. I mean, when you got saved, didn't everything change? The things you desired suddenly changed. He put in you a will for those things of him. Where did I get this desire to pray like this? Where did I get this desire to study the word like this? Where did I get this understanding of the word? You know, all these things. James clearly says in James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. You know, and it's one of the first things I might say to somebody, well, have you prayed about it? Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And the verb tense written there is literally keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Why? Because when you're right in the act of prayer, you're praying, you're in the act of prayer, that's when your desires get adjusted. Have you noticed that? But don't forget that Jesus prayed this too. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And again, in his humanity, isn't there any other way? And the Father was like, no, you're the way. Plus he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So he added that. He added nevertheless, and he committed himself to obey his Father no matter what the cost. Luke 22:42. He says, for thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Now, for thou preventest, or actually it's precedest, or precede him. All right? This is huge. Thou precede him with the blessing of goodness. So the king celebrates what the Lord has done in going before him. I like that about the Lord. You ever notice he goes before us? The Lord, he's celebrating the Lord, what the Lord had done, going before him with the blessings of goodness. We serve a God who doesn't send us out alone. Go on, you're on your own. Get out of here. Go here, go to Europe, go to Africa. You know, call me when you get back. You know, let me know how it went. He's not like that. And he certainly doesn't hide behind us. He goes before us. I love that. We serve a God who through all scripture goes before his people. He's the one we can follow. He's called a shepherd for a reason. The sheep followed the shepherd. Sometimes you think of the shepherd following the sheep. That's wrong, because if you know about sheep, they're really stupid. I was reading where if a sheep gets in a grass patch, all he'll do is keep eating what's in front of him. They don't go to the side. They don't move. They just keep going forward. So if they run out of grass, they'll actually start to eat dirt. That's how dumb they are. When we run out of grass, maybe we'll start to eat dirt too. We need that shepherd to come in and maybe push us a little bit or shove us or whatever, you know. We're just going to eat dirt. The shepherd goes before the sheep to look for snakes or wolves or bears or potholes or, you know what I mean? I like that. Deuteronomy 31:7 says, "And Moses called unto Joshua, and he said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage," because he wasn't, "for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers, and give to them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it." I'm not going to be there for you. Moses, one of the greatest leaders ever, is about to leave his people, and his vice president is going to take over. And Joshua is scared, because this is the biggest shoes to fill, maybe, that you can think about. He's scared. Think about it. The responsibility. He's going to lead them into the promised land, finally, after all this time. So, "In the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, Joshua. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Don't be confounded. He's going before you. Isaiah 45:1-3, it says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou may knowest that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, I am the God of Israel." I'm going before you, Cyrus. You know what I couldn't help thinking? With the goodness of God who desires our highest welfare, plus the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? What do we lack? Nothing. We have it all. Anyway, here, speaking to Cyrus, the rich treasures of Babylon is what the Lord's speaking of to Cyrus. Babylon was considered an impenetrable city. No one thought they could defeat it, a lot like Jericho. But it was where the kings of Babylon had taken all the spoils of war from all these other countries, especially Jerusalem. If you read Daniel, you read that, you know, all the gold and things were taken out of the temple, taken to Babylon. Well, they all fall to Cyrus. Cyrus was prophesied of centuries before he came on the scene. But if you remember that, God called Cyrus his anointed. But isn't that a title that only applies to Jesus? It's supposed to apply only to the Lord Jesus. So why such a title for Cyrus? It was because he carried out the will of God, and he delivered the Israelites from captivity, and he allowed them to return to the promised land. But he also incurred the Israelites who wouldn't return to help out those who would return. So he's seen as a type, a picture, if you will, of the Messiah. So he was a Gentile Messiah of Israel and a vague foreshadowing or type of Jesus Christ, the one who was to come, the one who goes before us. In Matthew 26:32, Jesus said, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." know, there's a whole bunch of verses where I will go before you. I will be ahead of you. I will check it all out in advance. He's our point man. I mean, he's so much more than that. But he goes before us not only like a shepherd, but like a shield, too. The shield goes out in front of you or else it doesn't do any good, does it? How many times have we read already in the Psalms that he's our shield? He's our buckler. Verse 3 continued says, thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. You know what? According to 1 Corinthians 9:25, 2 Timothy 4:8, James 1:12, and 1 Peter 5:4, each one of those verses really, they're just to name a few, they are references to where there are crowns available to us, our crowns, that there are crowns available to each one of you, all of us. And these crowns are all about God's grace. And after all, though, it's about him, isn't it? It's all about him. He's the one who opens up the opportunity to serve him. He's the one who gives the power to do what he's opened up for us. He's the one who does it through us. He does it all, and yet he's going to give you a crown for it. Wow, for being faithful. He paves the way. He opens the doors. He meets you where you need to be met. He rewards you with these crowns when he's done it all. He does the whole thing. And then he gives us the reward. He gives us the crown. Now, that's amazing. No wonder we're going to take our crowns and throw them all back at his feet, because I'm not wearing a crown in his presence. I'm taking it off and giving it to him. I don't deserve to wear a crown in his presence. And we've talked about that. It says that the crowns will be thrown at his feet in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus. You know, when you think of Jesus, he wore a crown of thorns. Those thorns were like that, those thorns that they used. They weren't like rose thorns. I get ripped to shreds cutting the grass over there where the thorns are on that bush. I forget they're there. We need to trim them back. You know, when you get raked, these were big thorns jammed into his head. And he went from that crown of thorns to a crown of gold, an imperishable, everlasting crown. And he asked life of thee, and thou gavest him even length of days forever and ever. Jesus declared in John 11:26, whoever believeth in me shall never die. I love that. Eternal life. You will go on in a state of eternity even if you don't know Jesus. But you don't want to go through that. It's really not life. He's talking about eternal life with him. You'll never die. You know what, folks? We're going to live forever. Our last breath on earth is going to be the last breath before we take the first breath in eternity and in heaven. This isn't exaggeration in the least. It's total reality. If we're not happy about anything else today, rejoice in the fact that if you're born again right now today, I know I'm going to heaven. I am going to heaven. I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. So smile. If you're happy, tell your face. Verse 5, his glory is great, and thy salvation, honor, and majesty hast thou laid upon him, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Now, these passages are extra special when we see them referred to the Lord Jesus, because God's saving help has given him great honor. And by raising him from the dead and seating him at his own right hand, God has crowned him with glory and honor. Hebrews 2:9 says, the Lord has made him most blessed forever and a blessing to all the world. He's seated in the highest place. So Jesus is filled with joy, obviously, in the presence of his Father. Now, we're going to be there too. You ever envision all of that? Looking at the Lord and the throne and heaven and all the saints and all the angels. And it's not going to be sitting on clouds playing harps. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be the greatest pleasure and fulfillment we could ever have. But again, it was undivided trust in the Lord that brought him to this place of honor. David too. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. So the king keeps on celebrating, and he's saying, I'm not going to be moved because I trust in you and your mercy toward me, Lord. And listen, stability is always found in understanding God's mercy. Stability is always found in understanding our Master and having a grasp on His grace. That will make you stable. That will make you strong. I have a complete understanding in what He offers to me in regard to mercy. He will forgive me. He's promised to forgive me. Think of that. The understanding of the mercy of our Master and then grasping what grace means. It's all through grace. It's not about how we're doing, but it's about what He's done. And the price has been paid. The work is complete. So we can come boldly before His throne of grace. You can, in prayer, you can march right up to the throne and start talking to your Father. Like He's sitting there in His big easy chair. Hey, Dad. You know, I wouldn't call Him Dad, but Father. I mean, I think of it like this sometimes. We can come boldly before His throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Or times of need. Times of need. Just like Hebrews 4:16 says. Verse 8, thine hand shall find out all thy enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. So here the king goes on to say, Lord, you will bring about victory. You will search out and destroy all the enemies that come against me. The same is true for us today. I wouldn't pray, Lord, smash my enemies. I pray, Lord, save my enemies, that they might know better. And again, if you were here Wednesday night, how do you treat an enemy? How do you make an enemy a friend? You treat them like a friend. I know it's hard. You treat them like a friend. You love them and you pray for them. They don't respond, that's up to them, but you tried. And you'd be surprised if you treat them like a friend, what might happen. They might not change, but you will. Your heart will change. It'll become easier the next time you do that with the next person. His hand's going to find his enemies. His right hand shall find those that hate thee, him and us. Here the king goes on to say, Lord, you're going to bring victory. You're going to search out. The same's true for us today. So pray like that. Lord, you know what? I don't want you to really smash my enemies. I want you to save my enemies. And your feelings towards them is going to change. It really will. He says, thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and fire shall devour them. One day that's what's going to happen here on earth. The second coming for his enemies. Easy solution. Don't be his enemy. I mean, but wait, oh, this is going to happen, really? Yeah, don't be his enemy. Oh, okay, all right. Our Lord, who allows us to come before his throne, who blessed us by making us his royal priesthood, again, 1 Peter 2:9, is going to search out the enemies, listen, that lurk in us too. Think about that. They lurk in us. To the degree that we give him access, how much are you going to let him? Lord, search me. There's anything in there? There's an enemy in there of you? Let's deal with it today. Let's get that. Let's renounce that. Let's lay it down at the altar. Let's let it burn. Let's give it up. Let's confess it. Let's repent. Let's change. Let's be new. Lord, there's enemies within me. He'll search out the enemies that lurk inside us. And you know what I'm saying. And maybe there's an enemy in there that he hasn't revealed to you yet. Ask, Lord, reveal him. He won't reveal them all to you at one time because it'd probably kill you. But he'll do it over time. And sometimes he puts you in a situation where you're like, oh, I can't believe I did that. Well, there you go. I reacted so wrong there. So the enemies can lurk in us. But to the degree that we give him access, he will show us and deal with him. How much do you want him to have access? He says, their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. So even their descendants will be cut off, so their memory will perish. You know what? There's a lot of civilizations of the world that there's really no memory of. All their descendants are gone. How many Edomites do you guys know? I mean, you think about some of these people, they are gone. There's no memory of them, really. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. You know what? Easy enough to say that every plot against Jesus Christ, or every plot against Jesus that tries to come against him and restrict him from taking the reins of universal government, as we saw in Psalm 2, will fail completely. You know, you think about it today. If you're into this stuff, the globalists that are all over the planet want to see Revelation fulfilled. It's going to happen. There will be a one-world government. There will be a one-world religion. And I say, we're not going to be here for that. I think we're going to be out of here before that. But they think they can bring the world under their heels. Some of these people that are into this movement are into the devil too. But they're going to fail. We know. I've read the book. I've read all the way through to the end. I know how it ends. Actually, you guys read it through with me. We know how it ends. Every plan, every plot against Christ is going to fail. The rebels will retreat in terror when God fires at them point blank. He's not doing it right now, but he's going to. He's going to fire at them point blank one day. Verse 10 said, "Their fruit shall thou destroy from the earth." And I find this interesting because when Jesus came to Jerusalem, the story in Matthew tells us that he saw a fig tree. And his heart's desire at that moment was to eat from it. But finding no fruit on it, he cursed it in Matthew chapter 21. And when the disciples saw it, they said, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" And Jesus answered and said, "If you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this, but you can move mountains. And all things that you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Now, what does that mean, though? I mean, we kind of know what that means, but we often think of faith exclusively in terms of acquiring. Acquiring. What can I get? When I pray, when I ask, when I seek, I'm always thinking of getting something. I just talked about let the Lord search your heart and get rid of something, right? Get rid of things. So we often think of it like that, you know, that Jesus is saying in this passage that faith is also about removing. And in this case, removing fruitlessness. Fruitlessness. What's fruitless in your life that's just, I can get rid of that and ask the Lord to put more Jesus in that gap? What can it be? Removing fruitlessness. So the only time he ever did a miracle of destruction was to destroy something that was fruitless and unproductive. So if we know of a part of our lives that's unproductive, maybe a part that nobody else knows about, it could even be a part you don't even know about yet. You know, others don't even know about it. The Lord would like to speak to our hearts and say, have faith. Don't give another thought to that which is unfruitful or unproductive or not pleasing to me. Hand it over to me. Just believe that I can remove it from your life. Maybe you're struggling with a sin. Man, I can't let this one go. It just keeps popping up. I keep going back. I got to feed it, whatever it is. The problem can seem pretty mountainous to us, but on the basis of Matthew 21, all we need to say is, search me, Lord. I pray that those things that are fruitless in me would be removed from my life. We could do that. Recognize what they are. Maybe we're wasting a lot of time on dumb things. Maybe we're spending too much time on our iPhones or our computers, and they lead us off to places we shouldn't go. Maybe we're going to places we should never go to anymore. Maybe we have old habits, but we're new creatures. We're still doing those old things. We need to talk to the Lord about this. So remove those things that are fruitless. Remove them from my life, and they will be, leaving us to praise his name and exalt his power like David did. Last here he says, "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power." That's a powerful verse. It is. The Lord's exalted because of the way that he's revealed his own strength. Songs of praise burst forth here. David had a lot to be thankful for, a lot to praise the Lord for. He'd been protected in so many situations. He'd been blessed in so many situations. So songs of praise burst forth because God's power is unleashed to deliver his own and to put down all of his enemies. It's the song of Israel's remnant, really. They're praying for the exaltation of the Messiah, and they're acknowledging him at last as the Lord of all. It should be the song of the church as well, shouldn't it? This should be something maybe we're telling people about, how great our God is. Are we doing that? If we get to know him better, it's going to burst forth. You see what David did? He spent so much time with the Lord and in his word and in his presence, it burst out. He didn't sit down and think, should I do this? Should I write this down? Should I make this song? No, it just burst out. Acknowledging at last the Lord of all. That should be our song. Praise Jesus, the King of Kings. Praise Jesus, the Lord of Lords. Let's stand and pray. Father, again, we're grateful for your word. Men, Lord, who had a relationship with you that you inspire us. So you inspire us. Lord, we pray that we would just take home with us all the things you've shown us today, what you've spoken to our hearts personally about. Lord, instead of praying and asking and receiving for things or whatever, I pray we go home and we pray you remove things. You show us, Lord. Search our hearts and show us, try us. Show us if there's any wicked thing in us or just any waste of time, anything that's not redeeming, Lord, that maybe we can get rid of. Maybe we'll feel the weight of it lifted off of us. Do that for us, Lord, as we come closer to you, our King. And again, Lord, I pray that we all make sure we have Jesus on our throne. You're our King. You're the King of Kings. So, Lord, and we're King's kids. We can come to you all day long, Lord, right up to your throne and talk to you because your throne is a throne of grace, and that's how we're saved. And Lord, you know what? We love you. We dedicate this day to you. I pray that, Lord, again, you heal all the sick folks who couldn't be here today. I pray we have a restful day and a peaceful week, and we get ready for this coming Christmas season, remembering that Jesus is the reason for the season. In his name we pray, and everybody said,
amen.
Hallelujah.